Amen. Aren't you thankful that the Spirit of God isn't bound to a Sunday morning? Can be with us anytime we open these doors. I praise the Lord for that. Exodus chapter number 1. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but in baseball, they have, for the guys going up to bat, they have what they call walk-up music. And that helps to get them excited, I guess, about batting or the at-plate appearance. So I guess if I'm preaching tonight, that was my walk-up music, and it primed everybody, I think, for church tonight. So praise the Lord for the special music this evening. It is great to have Pastor and Mrs. Tidd in service here tonight. It's a tremendous blessing to see them here. Pastor told me he had to come tonight because he knew I was preaching. No, I'm not done. He knew that I send him the link to watch all the time on YouTube when he's not able to be here, so he knew I couldn't do that and preach tonight. So that's why you had to be here. That's, at least that's what he's told me, and that's what I'm sticking with. So if he tells you otherwise, I don't want to know. But Exodus chapter number 1 tonight is where we'll be. Brother Andy did tell me yesterday there was a slight chance that Pastor would be here tonight, and so I don't know if he did that to make me nervous, but I slept like a baby last night, so I'm not worried. I woke up every couple hours crying, so I'm good. I'm just joking. I'm always scared when I preach. I remember Brother Sam told us in Bible college that you better be afraid if you're not afraid to preach, and that's certainly the case. And so honored any time to open God's Word and appreciate the opportunity tonight to look to Exodus chapter number 1. We'll start our reading tonight in verse number 6, Exodus chapter number 1 and in verse number 6. It says this, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more difficult they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter and hard, with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, Why, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Lord, we thank you for just experiencing the presence of God in service tonight. Lord, we thank you for just the blessing it is to have the freedom to worship on a Wednesday night, to come and open your word and study it, and to sing praises to you. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we thank you for our pastor and his strength and ability to be here tonight with his wife. And Lord, just thank you for what an encouragement it is to our church, Lord. And I pray that you would bless now this service tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. Lord, I've got nothing of myself to offer or to say. Lord, I need your help and strength. And Lord, I pray that you would just bind the devil from distracting anyone in this room. And may our hearts and our focus solely be upon you and your word. And Father, I pray that you would take your word and use it in our hearts tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever feared something or someone before? And now when I talk about fearing someone or something, I'm not talking about being spooked or terrified or afraid of something, like I think of when I got hit for the first time playing baseball by a fastball in the back and not wanting to step into the batter's box again. I'm not talking about a fear like that that impacts us the way we think of fear in that sense. I'm talking about a reverence or respect for someone or something that impacts the way you think or even act. Now, I've recently learned to fear something that I long resisted to fear, or respect, or reverence. As a Colts fan, this goes back 15 years, thinking about this, and if you're a real Colts fan here tonight, you've hated Tom Brady, Bill Belichick, and the New England Patriots for more than a decade and a half. That's when you say amen. No one said amen. I guess I'm the only one that hates the Patriots. But anyways, but I remember the turning point in my mind. It was Super Bowl 49. I don't know if anybody remembers Super Bowl 49, but I do. I was watching the game, and of all places, at the Kindred Rehab Facility with my sister Alicia. Her and I were sitting there, and on the 22-inch fuzzy TV was the Seattle Seahawks against the New England Patriots, and I watched that game and spent time with my sister. And if you guys remember the way that game went, it went down to the last play of the game, down at the 2-yard line. And there is the Seattle Seahawks offense. And you've got there Marshawn Lynch, who's just a bruiser of a running back. He's running all over the place. No one can tackle him. They're 2 yards away from handing the Patriots yet another Super Bowl loss. I couldn't wait for this moment. They were going to hand it off to Marshawn Lynch, pound it in for the touchdown. I was going to celebrate, but instead the unthinkable happened. Instead of handing the ball to Marshawn Lynch, Russell Wilson threw the ball, and Malcolm Butler jumped the pass and intercepted it. And in that moment, I fell to my knees, no kidding, in the hospital room, fell to my knees in complete and utter disappointment. I couldn't believe what my eyes had just seen. I mean, here's Tom Brady. He had thrown for touchdowns over 300 yards, and it wasn't enough as the Seahawks were about to win, and yet it was left up to his defense, and they came through, and they won it for him. Now, after that moment, I remember walking through the rehab facility with my fist clenched and my jaw tightened and shaking my head and talking to myself, and I was angry. I'm telling you, I was upset. I know it sounds ridiculous, but it's true. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling the truth, okay? But I was walking around, and that's what's happening. I remember pacing around. I probably looked like I belonged in a padded room somewhere. They're probably thinking, let's check this guy into the special unit down there with the padded walls, and we'll leave him there for a while. But I was disappointed. But the more I thought about it that night, the more I was convinced that as much as I didn't want to admit it, and it would only be solidified with two more times in the next four Super Bowls, these guys are good. You know, they're not just good, they're legendary. But not only that, if I was to be honest and stand here today, I'll tell you this is true as well. I'm afraid of the Patriots. I'm afraid of the Patriots. Now, I don't say that like I fear them at night and I can't sleep and they're going to come in my room and terrorize me at night. It's not a fear like that, but I reverence them. I respect them. I've developed a respect for them that I couldn't deny. I fear the Patriots. Now, let me ask you another question tonight, and I know this pales in comparison, but do you fear God? Do you fear God? We just read a passage here in Exodus chapter number 1 that hinges around two unlikely girls, and this phrase that's repeated twice, the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God. These two girls would be used by God to forever change the course of Israel's history because they fear God. Now, we're familiar with this part of the story. We know what's leading up to in chapter number 2 with the birth of Moses. We know that we have a generation now, as we've just read about in verses 6 through 8, that a generation is passed off. That generation that was familiar with Joseph and what Joseph had done and had seen the move taking place from Canaan there to Egypt are familiar with that. They've seen that happen. They've seen that taking place. They're aware of that. They've seen how God has taken care of them and protected them. And now the Bible tells us that that generation has passed off the scene. that Joseph's dead, that generation, those that feared and knew the God of Joseph are gone. They're no longer there. In fact, a king or a Pharaoh comes on the scene that's not familiar at all with Joseph and his God and the Hebrew children. And so as that Pharaoh there is looking at the Hebrew children and then he's taking account of them growing and multiplying and strengthening number, he thinks, I've got to do something about this because by my latest census, by my count, they're starting to outnumber us. And this is a real threat to us as Egyptians because if someone were to come in and attack us and these Hebrews were to join with the enemy, then we'd be far outnumbered. So we've got to do something about it. So Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, thinks, well, I've got to do something about this. And he says, let's make their work even harder. Let's make them miserable in the work that they do. And so, of course, we read about that as well, where the work is made miserable and it's made even harder. But as he's looking at this, Pharaoh sees that this is having the opposite of the intended effect. He thought, if I put the pressure on them, if I make it difficult for them, then they're not going to have time or energy or care, or maybe they'll be sickly, or maybe they'll be unable in some sense for them to carry on with their families or to reproduce or to continue to grow and thrive as a nation. If I put my thumb on them and I make it more difficult, then it's going to squall out their ability to grow and to expand. And yet we see the Bible says they strengthened and they multiplied and they began to grow stronger and stronger. So as we read about this in verse number 15, what happens and takes place is he gets the midwives. He says, these are the two women that are responsible for overseeing the delivery of the Hebrew children. He says, I'm going to get them. I'm going to call them in, and I'm going to give them a command. I'm going to have them carry out my bidding and to take the lives of the boys that are born. So what stops this from happening is two midwives and their fear of God. And I think we can learn something from them tonight. I want to look, first of all, at the priority of the midwives in verse number 15. Look at verse number 15, please. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then ye shall live. But the midwives feared God. You know, when I look here at the midwives, I think the priority of their lives, these two midwives that are mentioned here, I think the priority of what we see here is fairly evident to us is that they feared God. I mean, that's what made the difference. It wasn't as though they were paid off by Israel. It's not as though they were offered rewards or stature within the nation of these Hebrew children. It's very clear that they feared God. That was the priority. They feared God above all else. At some point in these young girls' lives, they developed a fear of God. Now, when we talk about that tonight, the question is, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? Well, simply put, to fear God is to reverence or respect Him. To reverence or respect Him. It's not as though God is looking for us to be afraid of Him tonight. He's looking for us to reverence Him. And this is something that's reiterated time and time again throughout Scripture. I don't have time to take you to all the numerous verses that talk about the fear of the Lord or to fear God and show you that over and over again, but it's clear throughout Scripture that it's God's desire that we fear Him. And when I say that we fear Him, again, I want you to understand it's not that I'm afraid of Him or that I'm fearful and I'm cowering around Him. It's that reverential fear. I can tell you here today, it's very clear that in our nation, our society, that reverence for God is a fleeting characteristic. A fear for God is a fleeting characteristic. Now, we may sit back and we may wonder, why is it tonight that it's become a fleeting characteristic, this reverence for God in our society? I'm telling you that it's because it's become a fleeting characteristic in our churches. We had Brother Herring here, and he talked about some of the things that they experienced there at their church, and we can go on forever and talk about other churches and their approaches. And the point of it is, though, is that we've generally, as churches as a whole, not necessarily our type of churches, but churches and religion as a whole, has lost reverence for God, where that what was once considered the norm is now an outlier. For people to be meeting on a Wednesday night, for someone to be speaking in a shirt and tie, for people to show up in the midweek with an expectation to hear from God has become not the norm, it's very much the opposite. It's something that sticks out. Buildings are often sitting empty every day except for Sunday morning for a couple of hours. And I'm telling you, that's not the way God's intended it, but what's happened is because we've lost it in the churches, we've lost it in our society. But can I tell you that the reason why we've lost it in our churches is because we've lost it in Christians as well. A fear for God. A genuine fear for God. I'm telling you, it begins in the life and the individual of a Christian, and it's carried on throughout the church, and then from there, it impacts the world and society. So the responsibility is not for me to stand and point my finger at society or me to stand and point my finger at churches as a whole. It's for me to draw a circle and place myself in it and say, that's where the fear of God begins, with me. Schofield put it this way. If you follow through the notes here that are mentioned, it leads you to Psalm 19:9, and then a note there leads you to this. But he put it this way in defining the fear of the Lord. It is reverential trust with a hatred of evil. Reverential trust with a hatred of evil. See, these two go hand in hand. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the forward man do I hate. Or in Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Or Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Over and over again, when we see the fear of God, oftentimes we see coupled with it is not only that reverence for God, but a disdain and a hate for evil and wickedness. The two go together. They're inseparable. So the question is how do you cultivate it? Because the truth is tonight, you're not born with it. You're not born with it. It's something that's cultivated in our lives. It's not as though when you're born, you have all the reverence for God you're ever going to have, and then you lose it throughout time. No, you're born without any reverence for God, and it's instilled within you, and it's reinforced through God and through His Word and through being around Christians and hearing the preaching and teaching of Word of God. Now, we're each born with that sense of morality of God and an awareness of right and wrong, but a reverence for God has to be developed. Now, when we talk about these Hebrew girls, the Bible says this, and I say Hebrew midwives. It says that the king spake to the Hebrew midwives. Now, I cannot prove to you either way. This could be interpreted one of two ways. They were Hebrew midwives because they were Hebrews, or they were Hebrew midwives because they were the midwives that tended to the Hebrews. Now, I tend to believe, based on some of the things I've studied here and some of the things that are mentioned later, that these are Egyptian girls that have been assigned to care for the Hebrew women and to be their midwives. And there's several reasons for that. One is the fact that they were appointed by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh felt comfortable enough to bring them in and ask them to do this. I'm telling you, I don't believe for a second if these were Hebrew girls that he would even have them in that position. If he was going to do something like this, he's going to get Egyptians in there to carry out his bidding. And then we see even by their response a little bit later and what they do, and then even what their names mean. We'll talk about that in a second. These things lead me to believe these are Egyptian girls that have been now around the Hebrews long enough that they have developed a fear for God based upon what they've experienced around these other Hebrews. Amen. And that's changed their lives, and it's made an impact. And here they are. They've developed a fear of God. This is one of the cornerstones of our relationship with God, is a healthy fear of God, having that fear, that reverential trust and hatred and disdain for evil, having that for Him. The Bible talks about that when Moses is addressing the nation of Israel after bringing down the Ten Commandments the second time. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? To walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep thy commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." And so even he was reiterating that to Israel. I think of Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes, after giving all his experiences, and he's talking at the end of it in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, verse 13. He says, let me sum this up for you. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the end of it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. That's it. That's foundation to being a Christian, is having that reverence and that fear and that respect that causes me to disdain and to hate wickedness and evil. It's a reverence for God. And it says that it's the whole duty of man. And I could go on with the example of Jesus Christ himself, or Paul addressing the churches, or with Peter in his book as well, but it's clear to us that the reverence for God is foundational in our Christian life. It's necessary. then our reverence for God will grow along with our knowledge and our trust of Him. So these girls, it's clear to me that they feared God, but I'll tell you this, that the reverence for God superseded all else. Their reverence, their fear of God superseded everything else. Look at verse number 15. We see that in verse 15 and 16 that Pharaoh calls them in to carry out his wicked plan. I mean, he brings them before him and he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take the lives of these young boys and this is how it's going to happen. You go in, you see it's a girl, leave it alone. You see it's a boy, you kill it right there. You take its life. And so these two likely oversaw the midwives for the Hebrew people. Not just, they weren't the only two. You got to think about this time. We're seeing how fruitful they are at this point. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of pregnant women, and I'm sure that would take more than two people to take care of. There's more than two OBGYNs in Indianapolis. Okay, do the math. All right, so they're overseeing this, and he knows that, so he brings them in, and understanding that they're overseeing this, and because of the threat Pharaoh thought that they posed to Egypt, he made their work more difficult, as we talked about before, and as we said, they blessed them and they were more fruitful. And we have to understand this tonight, although we're accountable to authority in our lives, that God's authority supersedes all others. God's authority is supreme. It's the top. It goes above anything else. We won't take time to read Romans chapter number 13, verse 1 and 7. It makes clear our civil and civic duties and obedience and how much that is concerned. But the truth is tonight, as Peter said in Acts chapter number 5, verse number 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. That my fear of God should supersede the fear of everything else in my life, the reverence for anything else in my life. God's authority, it supersedes the authority of a boss. It supersedes the authority of a teacher, a principal, a manager, a coach, a local government official, a president, a deacon, and even a pastor. Because the fear of God should reign supreme in our life and in our heart. It was true for Joseph with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39. It was true for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. It was true for Peter and John in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. And here are these two midwives of the Hebrew children that understood this. I've got to fear God even above Pharaoh. He's asked me to do this. But I choose to fear God above Pharaoh. And I can tell you here tonight, this fear of God made a difference in their lives. These midwives, it made a difference in the lives of the midwives. I'll tell you, first of all, it impacted the decisions that they made. Because they had a fear of God and they had a reverential trust of God, it made an impact on the decisions that they made. Look here in verse number 17. Verse 17, it says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Because they feared God, we see that at the beginning of the verse, the result is this, they saved the men children alive. I mean, that's it. Those actions was born out of that fear for God. It impacted their choices. Their fear of God was reflected in the decision to save the children. And the sparing of the Hebrew boys is directly attributable to these girls and their fear of God. Now, our reverence for God, or lack thereof, will be reflected in the choices that we make. The choices that I make as a Christian on a daily basis are going to be a reflection of whether or not or how much I reverence God in my life. That's true. It touches every aspect of my life. We may claim it with our words, but our choices reflect what is true. And it's not just when it comes to government authority. That's the easy one. That's what we see here, and that's what we understand. But it's not limited to that. Let me ask you tonight, do you reverence God more than you reverence money? I mean, that can influence giving adequate time to our family. Well, I know I should give more time to my family, but I really need this money or really want this money. I'd like to have that boat. I'd like to save up for this or that, and so I'm going to sacrifice one for the other. Or I know I should be in church on Sunday, but I'm picking up extra shifts because I need the money, and I'd like to save up for a vacation. Now, I understand there's going to be times where those things have to happen, but understanding as a whole, the idea there is that I reverence God more than I reverence money. Do I reverence God more than I reverence my family? Now, I love my family, both my immediate family and my extended family. I love them. You know why? God gave them to me, whether I like it or not. God gave them my family. That's who they are, and I like my family. I'm just saying. Most of them. No, I'm just joking. But I'm thankful for my family. But do I reverence my family more than God? I'll tell you what's sad sometimes is to see that sometimes people do reverence their family more than they reverence God. That the things they're willing to sacrifice in order to, in the name of family time or in family things. And to me, there's no better place to be as a family than in the house of God. There's no place I'd rather have my family than under the preaching and teaching of God's word. And I'm telling you, for every single one of us, our reverence should God be reflected in our actions, even regarding our family. What about our leisure? What about sports? Well, Brother Aaron, it's just one race. Well, Brother Aaron, you have to understand, in the next 10 days, the forecast says Sunday morning is the best lake day, so got to go with the forecast. No, I mean, I know these are some trivial type of illustrations I might be giving, but it's something that is real. It's something that we deal with, and I'm telling you, our decisions are going to be reflective of whether or not we fear God above everything else. Vacation, convenience, what about this? Do I reverence God above reverencing my flesh? When I choose to sin, you know what I've just said? I reverence my flesh more than I reverence God. That's what we do. We commit sin, and it's whether consciously or subconsciously we're entering into it, and we've decided that I'm going to reverence my flesh and my feelings and what feels good and right to me above reverencing God. And the result is our sin. Now remember, to fear God is to have a reverential trust and hatred for sin. We have to trust the Lord with all of our heart and realize that we should hate what God hates. And I'm going to reverence God above everything else. Not only did it impact their choices, it impacted their conscience. It had an impact on their conscience. Listen, by sparing the lives of the young Hebrew boys, their conscience were clean, even though they were defying Pharaoh's orders. Think about that. Pharaoh had directly told them not to do this, and they went directly against what he had told them, and you know what? They slept just fine at night. They slept just fine. We've heard that said before, that there's nothing softer at night than a clean conscience, knowing that's nothing between me and my Savior, nothing between me and God. Things are good between us. We have that clean conscience. We spent a great deal of Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago on having that clean conscience before God. And we understand that, and we realize that from God and from His Word, that Paul had it. He exhorted Timothy to have it. It's something we should strive to live with, that conscience void of offense. I love this quote we shared in that Sunday school lesson, the full quote from Benjamin Franklin. It said, "No, let no pleasure tempt thee, no profit allure thee, no ambition corrupt thee to do anything which thou knowest to be evil. So shalt thou always live jollily, for a good conscience is a continual Christmas." Understanding that if there's nothing between me and God and I've reverenced Him above everything else, I can have a clean conscience knowing that there's nothing between, that everything's right. I've honored Him and I've reverenced Him above all else. And that's right where these girls are. The second thing tonight, and this will be the last point, is I want to look at the prosperity of the midwives, because God did something here. It doesn't end with just them fearing God and saving the Hebrew children alive. There are some ripple effects that took place because of this. When you read this, I can't but help but notice God's protection in their lives. God's protection for these Hebrew children, or for these midwives here, but not just the midwives, but the Hebrew children. Look at verse number 18. It says this, "And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." The midwives here are called before Pharaoh once again to answer for why the Hebrew boys were being saved. I mean, Pharaoh's very much aware of what's going on, and the numbers still are going up, and there's nothing that can be done about it as far as he can see, because the midwives aren't doing their job. And really, their response here is revealing to me. You read how they responded to Pharaoh in verse number 19. He said that because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. You look at that response, and I see God's protection over them, but I see, first of all, that this was not what you would expect the answer to be. Now, sometimes when we read about confrontations in the Bible, we see some bold and some defiant answers and some very strong and some very powerful answers given by Daniel or by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or thinking about Paul as well, or different people standing before councils in the book of Acts. You see some pretty powerful and some bold statements, but I believe what also must be considered tonight is that there is certainly a time and a place for those answers. What also must be considered tonight is what the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, is that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, I'm to be speaking the truth in love. And in Colossians 4:6, that it should be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, some would say that this was a lie or a misleading truth by these young girls, and that possibly could be because of their young faith. But I believe that this was an answer that God gave them that would be true while also pacifying Pharaoh. It could be both true and satisfy him as far as an answer is concerned. I don't think that they thought, well, let's deceive him purposely. I think they knew they were having this meeting and they feared God. That's obvious. I believe, although this isn't recorded, I believe they maybe prayed to God and said, give us the answer. And God says, is the answer to give? They give it and they walk out of there not even harmed. Not even harmed. And sometimes that's what we have to do in our lives. I'm not saying to be purposely misleading, but sometimes we can give an answer that doesn't have to be a bold in your face and sometimes abrasive answer. And that's what the protection here is. We see is God is still going to protect them. I think about Pursue in our Bible study at IUPUI. And we had been approved for this year, no problem. And then about a month ago or so, I got an email from Michael that said, hey, they've pulled back our approval. They want us to submit a new constitution. And this constitution has to match their template of a constitution. And I said, well, send it over to me and I'll read it. Well, reading over it, it includes a non-discriminatory clause, which you know what that covers. And basically it said that I couldn't stop anybody from being a part of the group and running for office and things like that based on anti-discriminatory stuff. So I sent it to Brother Rusty. We talked about it. I talked to some of the staff. I brought it to our class. We prayed for it. And then God led me to call another leader of another Bible study there, and he gave me some information that helped us to present something to them that was both true and pacified what they were looking for. And thankfully, they accepted that, and we have been approved for this next semester. And what I'm trying to help you understand is that God is there to protect us. And sometimes his way of protecting us is giving us that soft answer that's going to turn away wrath. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be bold or we should shy away from opportunities to boldly proclaim our faith, but we see that God protected them through that. And we could see that not only did God protect them through that, but they could see that God was at work. If you read there, their response back to Pharaoh was this, is that these Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively. Now, that meant that they were vigorous in childbirth. Now, their response to Pharaoh was this: when we show up, most of the time that baby's already born. Nothing we can do about it. And I believe that what was happening is that God was enabling them to have quick childbirths, which I don't know if you know this, they're not normally quick. So he enabled them to have that quick childbirth. And in doing so, I believe these two midwives saw God's blessings firsthand. They saw, you know what, this is so much quicker than the Egyptians. It's happening before we can even get there. That can only be one thing: it's God. And God was protecting his people. And not only was God protecting his people, he's protecting, as we read, the midwives as well. But not only do I see God's blessings, or God's protection, I see God's blessings lastly tonight. Verse 20, it says this: therefore God dealt well with the midwives. I don't know about you, I want that said of me. But God dealt well with Aaron Connor. I like that. I like that. But what can be missed there is what's in verse number 20, the first word, therefore, because of what's mentioned before that in their fear of God and what they've done and sparing the lives and giving this answer that God blessed not only these midwives, he blessed Israel through them. Therefore, because of that, in verse 20, he says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily, very mighty. The people multiplied and waxed very mighty. You know, I mentioned their names, and we read about them earlier in like verse 15 or 16. But those names in the Hebrew tongue mean splendid and brightness. Splendid and brightness. And I believe that those names were given to them by the Hebrew children. Because they looked at these midwives and their fear of God and how God protected them because of the midwives' decision not to take the lives of their sons or to delay or whatever the case might be. And they saw them as a bright spot or as something splendid in their life that God used to spare their lives. I want to tell you something tonight. When we choose to fear God above all else, God can use us to be a blessing to all those around us. God can use us to be an encouragement to those around us. God can use us to make a difference in the lives of those that our life can touch. And their midwives were blessed because of God. Look at verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. He made them houses. Because they feared God, there's no doubt why God blessed them. It's because they feared God. And I'll tell you tonight that a proper fear and reverence for God always secures his blessings, always secures his blessings. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. He made them houses. That doesn't mean that he gave them tangible homes, so to say, although it would include that. This is speaking of a home. Girls that normally, under normal circumstances, had they been found out by Pharaoh to do what they had done, would lose their life, would lose their freedoms and maybe be thrown in jail, would lose their ability to make a living as a midwife. Yet instead, God blessed them with houses. He gave them a family. He gave them a profession they could continue to follow in. He gave them the ability to make money. He gave them life. He gave them the ability to have children and have their own families. God blessed them with houses. He made them houses. God was at the center of their lives. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And this was a blessing to them to see that God's hand was upon them because of their reverence for God. As our knowledge and our relationship with God grows, so will our fear of him. The fear we have is going to have an impact on the decisions we make, as well as the lives of those around us and generations to come. We should take great comfort in knowing that God will protect and bless through it all. Why? Because we fear God. We fear God. You fear God tonight. You know, the more I learn of God, the more I watch him work in my life and the lives of those around me, the more I fear him. Can I encourage you tonight to open your eyes to what God's doing in your life? What God's doing in the lives of those around you, what God's revealed to you in his word. And as you do that, the more we reverentially trust and respect him with our hatred for sin and evil will grow, then we'll have that fear for God. So do you fear God, and do your decisions reflect that fear? I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. You reverence God. You reverence God above all else. I don't know how God spoke to your heart tonight, but the altar's open. We don't normally have a musical invitation on Wednesday night, but that doesn't need to keep you from coming and speaking to God with how he's spoken to you. Do you fear God? Father, we come before you tonight and just thank you so much for the example of these midwives, Lord, that they feared you. And Lord, that fear above all else impacted the decisions they made and ultimately was a blessing not only on them but on the nation of Israel. Lord, we thank you for that example. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be challenged tonight to increase in our reverence and our fear of you. And Lord, that it would make an impact on our lives and the lives of those around us. We pray, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity again to be in church tonight. Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with your blessings. I pray that you watch over us and keep us safe as we travel home. And I pray that you bring us back on Sunday, ready to worship you again. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.